This sermon was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. It's part of our series, 1 Corinthians, Viewing Life Through the Gospel Lens. We hope that you're challenged and encouraged by it.
In 2017, a business student from the Georgetown University, his name is Febin, gave a friendly nod to a night shift janitor, and his name was O'Neill, and that forged a friendship. Febin was not your typical Georgetown University guy. He had a 1.2 in high school. Had to go to JUCO, and so he really understood what it took to work, and so he spent a lot of nights studying. And so he and this janitor saw each other quite regularly, and they started to get to know each other. They bonded over the fact that they were both immigrants. They had both immigrated from into the United States as kids, Febin from India, I believe it was, and O'Neill from Jamaica. And he learned that that O'Neill had a dream not just to be a janitor at the school, a night shift janitor, but to actually start his own business and have a restaurant. And he already had a kind of informal catering business. He was known for his famous jerk chicken. And so what Febin did is he started this website called, or Facebook page called Unsung Heroes, where he literally would just talk about all the different people who are in Georgetown that were often overlooked, the invincible ones. And he thanked them for their work and their gifts, and he highlighted all of this stuff. The cool thing is that they did a GoFundMe, and O'Neill actually got enough money to get everything he needed to start a catering business, the license and all that. And then, as word spread through this Facebook group, and as people tasted his famous jerk chicken, more and more of the group started to hire him as a caterer to their events. And they did it not only for O'Neill, but they started to highlight people that the kids normally went through. I don't know how many of you went through a cafeteria line. I did. I gave my pass to some people, and it's easy to overlook them. And one of them, his name is Surah, and they raised funds to send him to South Sudan after hearing his life story, that he hadn't seen his family in 45 years. And this whole Unsung Heroes thing, I think it was like over 20 or 25 of them that they highlighted by the time it was done. But the point was is that they were trying to take things that are often and people who are often overlooked and raise up the gifts so that the others could see it. Well, I start my sermon this morning because today we are going to go through our sermon series on 1 Corinthians. As we looked at last week, we looked at its authors. It's written by the Apostle Paul and Sophonisus, who is writing, who planted the church in Corinth. If you remember, Corinth is a kind of rowdy town, seaport town. It was wealthy. And it was kind of the San Francisco during the gold rush days, or Las Vegas in its very kind of rowdy times. Maybe it's still rowdy, I don't know. I haven't been to Vegas in a while. But it was a pretty crazy town. And we looked at the church to which it's written, which was a little bit interesting in the sense that because the Jews revolted against Paul so quickly, he actually went to the Gentiles. And so it was a church that was made up of people from Corinth itself, the Gentiles, and not necessarily the Jews, who had known the Old Testament and the Old Testament laws and all those kind of things. And so they were wrestling with this old life that they had and this new life that they're called to. And the letters of 1 Corinthians are blunt. I mean, I used the image of viewing life through the gospel lens because the people had all kinds of knowledge and they knew all kinds of things, but how to apply the gospel to their lives is what they were struggling with. And so 1 Corinthians is a series of blunt statements where Paul says, hey, you're doing this, it's not really good, because this is what the gospel says you should, this is how the gospel responds to it. So this is now how you should live. In our prayer, we kind of use the language of dying to our sins and putting on the new life. And that's really what Paul is calling to them. And again, the point here is that Paul is a fatherly figure, a spiritual father who's trying to help his people grow in their faith. That's the point of the letter. It's not to bash them or do any of that stuff. But in the opening section of this, what we see is that Paul's going to highlight what he's thankful for. He's going to highlight the gifts that he sees in the church. And I think there's a tactical reason to that. It's good for them to raise the things that he's thankful, but I want you to also see that it's not just like a kind of a manipulation tool that Paul's using. It seems like there's a thankfulness that God has put inside of him constant. And so today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. That's what we're going to look at. So if you want to open your Bibles, that would be great. I'll read the NIV. But this is the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, there's a couple of things that I think Paul does in this text. The first one that he does is that he highlights his thankfulness for the Philippians. I mean, that's how he starts it, right? He says, I always give thanks for you. Now, he was thankful specifically that Christ's grace brought the Corinthians into the family of God. Now, some people kind of think this could be a backhanded compliment. Like, I'm going to list all the ways that you need grace, and so I'm going to thank God for the grace that he's given you. I don't think that's the case, actually. I think it's actually that God and Paul, who knew this church for 18 months, knows the people that he's writing to. He's close to them. He was close to them. He cares about them. And it seems to me that he truly does care for them and is thankful for them. And the reason why I say that is because he says that it was a continual thing for Paul. You notice he doesn't just say, I'm thankful for you for I'm writing this letter. No, he says, I'm always thankful for you. I'm always thank God for you because of the way that God worked. And so I think what he's trying to say is just that he cares about these people. They are on his thoughts, his prayers, his mind quite a bit. And he wants them to know this, that he is continually thanking them for the way that God worked. But it is also interesting in this opening section that he's actually focused on God's actions rather than theirs. As we go through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, what we'll realize is that in some sense, these believers are good. God's given them some insight, some knowledge. Those are some of the gifts that we'll actually see that he highlights. But the problem is that they're actually focused inward to where these gifts that God has given them are actually creating divisions in the church, rather than being Godward and others' focus. And so even in this opening greeting that he gives, he says, I thank God for you, but he draws their attention not only to themselves but and the way that God worked in their lives, but really reminding them about God. And so it's, yes, he's thankful for them. Yes, he's thankful for the fact that they responded to the gospel, but he's really thankful for God's actions, and he highlights it's theirs. Really already what we see in this opening section is he's trying to kind of set the tone to be rather than self-focused, which was destructive to the church, to be God-focused and other-focused, and that's even here subtly in this opening section. But Paul highlights two things that he's actually thankful for the way that God has worked in their lives. He highlights two gifts. The first one is speech. He says it right there. He says, for in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with knowledge. Now, I want you to think about this. There's some pretty powerful languages right there. The first thing that he says is that God has enriched you. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to make you wealthy. It would all be nice, right? But it does mean that he's given us and given the Corinthians everything that he said he would and that they need. And I think that's important for us to think about, because sometimes we can think about all the things that God hasn't given us that we want, but Paul tries to even shift it to them to say, I'm thankful for the way that God's worked in your life, but I also want you to see that God is at work and he's gifted you, he's enriched you with these different things. And so Paul highlights these two gifts. As I said, the first one is speech. Now, speech can refer to eloquent speech. In ancient times, it didn't matter whether you were speaking the truth or not. It depended on how eloquent you were and how you could convince people of your thing. I don't know. That doesn't sound like today at all, does it? I mean, it's not about necessarily the truth that you speak, but rather your ability to communicate it and your ability to convince people that you're right. Now, that could be what he has in mind. But if you look at the rest of the letter, it seems like he probably has a spiritual gift in mind. After he said all, he talks about this gift that he's been given them. In my mind, I think he's talking specifically about prophecy, which is one that we'll see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 through 3. He says, follow the ways of love, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for the strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And we'll look at prophecy. It may be different. My definition of prophecy may be different a little bit than yours. It'll be based on this text. But my point is that they have a gift of speech, spiritual speech, that God has given them with it, and Paul thanks them for it. The other thing that he thanks God for is that he's given them knowledge. Knowledge here refers to their spiritual insight. And we'll see in the later in this book that it says, you all possess knowledge. But he also warns them that knowledge puffs up if it's self-focused. And so even right now, he's saying, I'm seeing that God is at work in your life. He has drawn you to faith. He is giving you speech, and he is giving you knowledge, and that's important. But you'll notice that there's something that's missing. There's no talk of the practical outpourings like love. And so this is where Paul's going to challenge them. In the very beginning, he highlights the gifts that God has given them, speech and knowledge. And he highlights that he's thankful for them because he knows that even though this church is kind of messed up, I mean, he writes multiple letters to them, and we don't even have all of them. Or they didn't make it into the Bible, at least. Let's rephrase that. They didn't make it into the canon. But the point is that this church is a church that's messy and a work in progress. And as we go through 1 Corinthians, you're going to look at it and go, whoa. But Paul wants them and us to understand that he's still thankful for them because God is still at work even in the midst of the mess. And God's given them gifts. He's given them knowledge, and he's given them speech, and God is at work there, but then he's going to also challenge them, and we'll see that he's going to actually challenge them to push to all kinds of things and the outworkings of that, to apply this knowledge that they have of the gospel into the practical ways of their lives. And so we see here in the beginning that he highlights, here's the way that God's work. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what God has given you, but now, throughout the rest of the book, we're going to look on ways that we can grow in our faith. But I also see that Paul highlights not just his thankfulness for the believers, but he begins the letter by assuring the Corinthians that God is at work. And again, he's going to come at them hard. Like, he doesn't pull any punches. He's going to say, here's the problem. Here's the way the gospel deals with this. But in the very beginning of this letter, he says, I'm thankful for you. You matter to me. I want you to know I see God at work in your life. This is the way that God is at work in your life. But even though I say all this stuff, I'm going to tell you in this opening section that I see God at work, and God will continue to be at work in your life. He says it in the very beginning. He says, the way that I see that God is at work in your life is that your changed lives are showing that God is at work. It says it right there, that God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. And what he's saying is, I know what you were before, and I know what you are now, and God has done something in your heart. And yes, you're not fully there. As we said, our whole life is a process of the big word sanctification, which means growing in Christ-likeness. And I'm going to challenge you to move in that direction, but I want to acknowledge the way that God has worked in your life right now. I want to celebrate the fact that God has worked in your life right now. And he raises that up to them. And he says that he also wants them to know that even though I'm going to challenge you, I want you to know that God has given you everything you need to continue to grow. He says it right there. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So Paul here is thankful for them. He shares that he cares. He's raising the gifts, and he says, I want you to know that I see God is at work. I want you to continue to allow God to go and work in your lives and shape it and conform it in the ways that I'm going to do that. And I'm going to point that, and I'm going to be blunt, but I also want you to understand that God has done things already. He's going to continue to do more. And you may wonder, how am I going to accomplish this growth? It may seem overwhelming. Like, there may be sins that you wrestle with and that you struggle with, and you wonder if you're ever going to conquer them fully. But I want you to know that God has given you everything, everything you need to continue to grow. You do not lack any spiritual gift. Now, the timing of the growth and the wrestling with the growth doesn't mean that it's just, bam, easy button and it's done. But he wants them to have the assurance that God's given them everything they need to continue to grow. And then he also says that God, he assures them that God will keep their faith firm until Christ comes again. So God worked. He's given you all these things. I see it. I see God at work. He's transformed you. He's going to continue to challenge you to grow. And I want you to know that even though that growth is hard and there's ups and downs in your life process to bring about life and go through all these different challenges and these different circumstances, I want you to know that God's not only given you what you need to get through it, but I'm going to assure you that God's going to keep your faith firm. That even though it feels often that you may be on shaky ground and you don't know even where you're going to go next, and you may wonder, where is God in all of this? And you may struggle with the fact that you don't even sense God at work in your life right now. The reality is that God is at work and he will keep you firm. He will keep your faith secure and he will guide and direct you. That's how Paul starts the letter, because he wants the Corinthians to understand that truth. And then he also says one last thing. He says that God will continue to unite them into a deeper relationship with each other in Christ. He says, God can keep your faith firm. He's faithful. You may be unfaithful. We are all faithful. That's when we sin. We say that we think we know better than God. We don't follow his ways in the way that we should. But he says, you know what? You can be unfaithful, but God will be faithful, and he will see your faith all the way to the end, and he will continue to unite you into a deeper relationship with each other and Christ. Now, you may say, how do you get all that relationship with each other? Well, sometimes I wish we had the Southern Gospel version of the Bible. And what do I mean by that? We see you and we think individual. But in the Greek, it's you all. That's what I wish we had, that Southern twang, you know? Where it says it right there. God is faithful, who has called you all into fellowship with the Son and Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word fellowship is koinonia. It means it's a deeper relationship. And so what he's going to say is that God's going to continue to unite them into a deeper relationship with each other and Christ. Now, there's a challenge here, and what we'll see is they're not living very united. They're actually living very selfish lives. They're literally using communion, and some people are getting drunk and not letting anybody else have any of the other stuff. They're saying, you know, I follow this pastor, and I follow this pastor, and my pastor's better than your pastor. Not very united. But in the midst of all that turmoil, and he knows what's going on, he's writing the letter, he's had correspondence before, knowing what's going on, he says, I know that my God is bigger than your division. And I know that my God is bigger than all the sin and misunderstandings that are there. And so I want you to know that God's at work in your life, and I want you to know that I'm thankful for you. I want you to know that he's given you everything you need. He's going to give you the strength and the peace and the gifts that you need to endure what you are enduring. But I also want you to know that his plan for you is bigger and better, and he will cause you to grow, and he will unite you into a deeper faith. That is the way that it is. This is the way we see God at work in this life. We see him. He's going to be faithful in helping them grow. Now, I want you to see here, I don't have a slide, I'm sorry, I don't have it up here, but God was actually faithful in helping the Corinthians grow. What Paul said is absolutely true. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he says it later. So the second letter to the Corinthians, he says, but you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnest, and in the love we have kindled in you. A church that he doesn't mention love in this opening section to, and is going to challenge them to show how they can love one another throughout this book. In the second letter that he writes to them, he encourages them and says, I see that God is working in your life, and he is kindling this love in you. And so the words that he speaks in this section are true, that God will be faithful. He will keep their faith secure. He will grow them in love and understanding. Well, I want you to see, though, that Paul's powerful words still speak to us today. I think there's a couple challenges we can take from this text. I mean, you can take your own in just what I'm going through, but there's a few that I think are highlighted. The first is, we are called to be thankful for imperfect people. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. I want you to remember that Paul knows these Corinthians and all their faults. We are going to look at many sections where he looks at them, and I'm sure there are parts of him that go, I can't believe you don't get it. There are parts that are frustrating to him because he sees the destruction that is happening in the church because of their selfishness and their self-centeredness. And yet he has this ability to say, I thank God always for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not always the attitude that I have. And for me, there's a challenge to me to say, we need to be thankful for everyone, including those folks that who are work in progress, and it's hard for us to deal with. And if we want to grow as a church, and if we want to be united as a church, the way that we grow is in our thankfulness and our graciousness towards each other. Because here's the thing, as we do life, we're going to annoy each other. There will be times where I annoy you as a pastor, probably. Or I hurt you as a pastor, even. I hope not that much. There are times when even amongst ourselves, where there may be things where we do things, and because of our sin nature, we rub people the wrong way. And it's easy for us to get caught up in all that stuff. But if God wants to unite us, we have to have not only an attitude of putting up with each other, but an attitude of being thankful for each other. And for me, I take this as a big challenge when I see Paul saying, I always thank my God for you because of his grace. And I don't think it's just in our church. Think of it at your work. Think of it in your family. It's so easy for us to grumble and focus on all the things that, quite frankly, drive us nuts. And Paul's going to highlight them. But Paul also's model to us is that we try and cultivate a thankful attitude. So this week I want you to wrestle with, who do you have a hard time being thankful for? And what can you do to try and grow in your thankfulness for them? I mean, sometimes I think it's just doing what Paul says, reminding ourselves how God's worked in people's lives. Half of it is sometimes even knowing what people's lives are, you know? Maybe getting to know that person, when you hear their life story, you realize, whew, they were here and now they're here. And even though right here may drive me nuts a little bit, with everything that they've gone through, being here is a pretty awesome place for them to be. Sometimes it's just us saying, God's put these people in my life, and I may not even understand why he has, but I'm going to be thankful for it. And so I think there's a call for us, that if we want to be the church of Jesus, and if we want to love people the way that Jesus loves us, there's a call for thankfulness. I think also there is a call for us to realize that God's given us the gifts that we need to grow in our faith. Sometimes when we wrestle with sin, or we wrestle even with people, even we wrestle with those who are closest to us, we wonder, like, I don't know if I can do this. It's so overwhelming. And it can be. I don't want to minimize how overwhelming it can be. There are times when we're going to feel like we are really on the edge, and we don't even know if we're going to be able to go through life. And sometimes when we're in those moments, we just need to step back and take a deep breath. And remind ourselves, God is in control. And he's not just in control of all the details. God's wired me and gifted me. And he has created me in a beautiful way. Some of us, we have to accept that gift. We have to say, you know what? Like, I may not be who I want to be or who I compare myself to be, but the way that God made me is the way that he wants me to be, and I need to celebrate that and live with that. Yes, we still need to grow. Yes, we still need to move into Christ-likeness, but we also need to accept that God has given us the gifts that we need to grow in our faith. And so when we feel overwhelmed, we need to remind ourselves of that truth. We need to remind ourselves that God's wired us in the way that we are, with all our giftings, with all our strengths, and also our weaknesses, and that's where other people can come alongside us and help us. But God's given us that, and he will use those gifts to help us grow. That's what he's called us to do. And so today, I want you to think about that. Not only how can you grow in thankfulness for others, but also what gifts has God given you, and how can he use them to help you grow? Finally, the other thing that I think is that we see in this text is we see the assurance that God is faithful. You know, every week I write down a prayer request, and like today's list, look how long that is. That's not even all the things that are really wrestling with us, that we're wrestling with as a family. There are all kinds of other things that we've mentioned, if I brought out last week's, that we could easy do. People that weren't mentioned this week that we could pray for. Other things that are going on in our life. And when we do that, sometimes it can feel overwhelming. I like that we have this long of a prayer request, because it's a way that we can pray for one another and care for one another. And yes, I know it takes time in our service, but I think it's a way for us to even hear and be reminded of those things that we can pray for. But the fact of the matter is that these things can be overwhelming. And life can be overwhelming. And when that happens, we need to remind ourselves that God has given us good gifts. He's equipped us more than we can ever imagine, but also God's faithful. And so even when we blow it, even when we are unthankful for the people we should be thankful for, or when we're short with the people that we should be patient with, or am I just speaking to myself here? Or if we wrestle with sins that weigh us down, and we feel the weight of all that, this opening section reminds us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to be God-focused. That God is the faithful one, and that is what we celebrate. That is what we celebrate. That it's not about us. Because if we focus on ourselves, we will see our weakness. But as Paul writes in the second letter to Corinthians, it's in our weakness that Christ's power is made strong. And it's made strong because God is faithful. Now, it doesn't mean that we, you know, plow through life like I feel like I'm always on top of the world. And no, sometimes God's power is just giving us the little strength that we need to get through the next day, or a little step of peace to get through the chaos that is around us. But don't minimize that he's still not faithful, even in those small things. You know, God's not just faithful when we feel it. God's faithful even when we struggle and we wonder where he's at. And we don't see it until we're years later and we look through the rearview mirror. And we're like, whoa, God had me all along more than I could ever imagine. God's faithfulness is not something we often see as through the front windshield, right? Where we're just trying to deal with everything coming at us. God's faithfulness is what we see when we look back and we go, oh, he put that thing and 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 that thing together. Whoa, that's an amazing thing. And so this week, I also just want you to encourage to think about life in the rearview mirror. Think about it. What are those ways that God's been faithful to me? What are those ways that he has worked in my life? Why? because that gives us hope that God will be faithful in the future. And we can know that he's faithful because God's word said that he's faithful. God's word said he's given us the gifts that he's called us to do and to live. And so, yes, we have all these challenges ahead of us, including, trust me, some pretty major things where you're going to come at this going, whoa, that's a major accident about waiting to happen in the Corinthian church. But yet Paul says, God's going to guide you through it. And Paul wants us to know there are all kinds of challenges that we will face as a church, as individuals, as families. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.